Well, as was mentioned, 1 John chapter 4 tonight. So interesting that he was mentioning tests, that there would be no tests. Well, tonight you're going to have two tests. So I hope you came prepared for your test, because the epistle that John is writing here is filled with tests. I don't know if you've realized that for those. How many of you have been here since the beginning of the epistle of 1 John here? Okay. So it's a series of tests, and they are to help to confirm to us if you truly are in the faith, if you truly are a real genuine believer. And so tonight you're going to take two tests, so I hope you come prepared. All right. We'll explain that as we get into the text. So join me, if you will. We'll go ahead and read the first four verses. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So quite a serious topic, really, to be considered. And the test here is to be able to distinguish between a real person of this that has the true Spirit of God in them and a false person that does not have the Spirit of God in them. And what was the litmus test? Well, it's those that would confess that Jesus has come, notice, in the flesh. So you got to put your thinking caps on for a minute. And what is the significance of what is commonly referred to as the incarnation? How many of you have heard of that incarnation, right? For those Latin speakers, we know carne is meat. Incarne. Incarnation. He became flesh and dwelt among us. In fact, John in his gospel said that at the very beginning, if you remember the gospel of John chapter 1. It said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. So the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The incarnation. Well, many of us are already familiar with the Christmas story. And we know that it was prophesied that truly God would one day send his Son into the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In fact, the prophet Isaiah mentions it. Many of you know Christmas cards. And so we remember that, you know, you shall call his name what? Emmanuel, which is interpreted God with us, the incarnation. So connected with the incarnation are many aspects that are very crucial. And since the importance is that if you're speaking from the Spirit of God, you confer with the reality of life and the situation, the Spirit of God confesses the truth that Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. So what does that mean? Yes, there was the birth, but yet, why? What significance is that? Well, it's not just the fact that he became flesh and dwelt among us, but it's who became flesh and dwelt among us. As I'm trying to mention here, God became flesh and dwelt among us. And there's reasons behind that. Think about it with me. If Jesus was not God, he couldn't forgive sins. Y'all track with me on that? Because only God can forgive sin. Would you all agree with that? And so when Jesus, God in the flesh, he was able to forgive sins. In fact, you remember in Mark's account in the Gospel of Mark, you can remember that story where there was a paralytic guy, from what I remember, Matthew chapter 9, verse 5. And Jesus was confronted with this man, and he said to the man that was paralyzed, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Well, the guy needed to be healed. And those are among them, the religious mindset of the people and the scribes, the Pharisees that were present during this, said he's blaspheming, and rightfully so. I think that they called him good. How dare you say you can forgive sins? But then what was Jesus' response? If you remember, he said, what is easier to say, your sins be forgiven you, or rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, that I'm God, I say to you, rise, take up your bed and walk. And the guy got up, authenticating the fact that he was God. So what's linked to this early heresy, by the way, do you know what a heresy is? A heresy is a doctrinal belief that is wrong. And in the earliest conception of the church during this time in which this epistle was being addressed to the people on hand, there was already this early form of what was known as Gnosticism, a heresy that would deny the fact that Jesus himself was flesh. It was sort of this idea that perhaps he was more of just a phantom when he walked, you know, in the sand. He didn't leave footprints. What was the thinking behind that? Well, they were thinking that anything of the flesh is always evil. And so therefore, it was this sort of idea. But if you deny the fact that he came in the flesh, there are other things that you are denying with that, including his deity, or that he is God in the flesh. So there's a lot of ramifications for that. So just at a plain look at what we're dealing with here, we think about, I'm still dealing with the incarnation. What was the other purposes of the incarnation? Well, I can think of a couple of things. The importance of it. Yes, primarily the fact that he was deity, God in the flesh. That is super, super important. However, he also needed a body. Why did he need a body? Well, I can think of two primary reasons why he needed a body. First and foremost, he needed to die. See, when I was in London, I remember my interactions with Muslims. I never had Muslims. I was born and raised here in this city. And we just didn't have Muslims around. At least not that I knew of. And anyways, it was my first exposure to Muslims. And I remember talking to, engaging in conversation with this Muslim in central London. And he knew that Christians believed that Jesus was God. And his biggest problem was, how can God die? Well, he had a very good point. God doesn't die. God is eternal. So how do you answer, Mr. Muslim? The incarnation. God became flesh. It says in the Psalms that you have prepared a body for me. And primarily that body was created, yes, to live, but to die. He had to bleed. God is spirit. Those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God doesn't bleed, but he does when he takes on flesh. And so he had a body to die, to become the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's one reason of the importance of having a body. I think, secondly, I think of the fact that the book of Hebrews says distinctly that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So he lived the experience of the human existence. We read Jesus was tired. He was weary. He was hungry. He experienced the human experience. Why? Because he had a body. And he dwelt among us. And so he became, as it says in the book of Hebrews, he can sympathize with your weakness, with my weakness. Why? Because he was there. He was tempted in all points. Now, please, I'm not going to get into this one, but he was tempted in all points, not all ways. Okay? The points primarily are the world, the flesh, the devil, if you will, okay? And so you can look at the temptation of Jesus. He wasn't in all ways. There's a big difference in my mind, at least. But that's for another study. But the incarnation, the importance, yes, to have a body to bleed, to die, yes, to be a sympathetic high priest who can understand your frailties, though he didn't have them. He was the sinless Son of God, but he dwelt among us. He was hungry. He actually, you know, took that upon that flesh, which was a huge downgrade for him, being God. Can you imagine? It's mind-blowing. So again, this early heresy that is being spoken of, people are denying the bodily aspects, the incarnation of Jesus. That is super important based on the deity, based on those other things that I said. I see it all encompassing. Do you understand? Are you following me? So why would the devil attack that? Because if you don't have God, Jesus being the God-man, you have no forgiveness of sins. And you have no forgiveness of sins if he didn't raise again, because God can't die. Yes, you're right, my Muslim friend. But the God-man can die and did die, because he was 100% God and 100% man. Don't ask me to explain that to you. Great is the mystery of godliness, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. But yet the devil, because this is all demonic activity, it says it's even the spirit of Antichrist. That's what's referred to here, this heresy. Those that deny and don't confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. It says there in verse 3 that this is the spirit of Antichrist, against Christ. Because if you don't have God in the flesh, you have no forgiveness of sins. So therefore, with that thinking, you can check off your list as a false prophet, the Jehovah's Witnesses Watchtower Association, because they have stripped Jesus and made him an angel. Everything that they would say is false. You can also check off Mormonism, because Mormonism also reduces Jesus. He's not deity. Do you understand what I mean by deity? Meaning he's God in the flesh. And so you can check off them. You don't have to entertain anything. According to the book of John, if this is the true word of God, let God be true and every man a liar, this is the Spirit of God that is confessing that he came in the flesh and dwelt among us. It's absolutely essential. And I hope I made it clear enough for you to understand the essentials and how all of these things work together in the incarnation. The virgin birth, therefore there was no sin transferred. That was the whole reasoning behind having a virgin birth, so that he could be born in the flesh. And the idea that, you know, God in the flesh, deity among us, Emmanuel, God with us. It's all intertwined. And it's coming here in a text here as a form of an early doctrinal error called Gnosticism. It's a heresy. And many other groups have taken this on. So if you meet anybody that doesn't confess these things, they are, according to the word of God, false prophets. But there are many false prophets among us. And that's a scary subject to consider. False prophets. They're among us. They oppose the work of Christ. They might oppose him directly as far as his person, which we just mentioned. But false prophets among us, many are among us. And I think you and I as believers, I'm just going to share some private thoughts to be aware of. Social media, how many of you in this room are engaged in social media? Really? I would have thought more. Really? Okay, well, good. Most of you are spared. What am I saying about social media? Well, you know, there are a lot of people who have a lot of ideas, and they post a lot of stuff. And you have to be very discerning these days. You do not just accept somebody's prophetic word or word from the Lord. You must be very discerning. And you guys are to be commended because you're here tonight learning the Word of God. The more of the Word of God you have, the better and more inoculated you will be to any falseness because you know the truth. You've heard that before about bank tellers. They used to say, hey, when you, in order to recognize a counterfeit, we don't give you a counterfeit and say, go home and study the counterfeit. We give you the real. And we want you to study the real. Get so familiar with the real that when the thing that's fake comes along, you're like, I can tell right away, this is off. That's how you guys are. That's how we should be. You're here tonight learning the Word of God. You're being instructed. You're at home reading the Word of God yourself. This is going to help us to discern. If you don't have the Word of God, you have no plumb line, really. You get what I mean? You have no basis of being able to determine this is off. You do have the Spirit of God in you if you're born again, and that's a tremendous thing. Maybe you don't have the scriptural knowledge, but you just sense there's something off about this. It's because it's the Spirit of God in you. And so in regards to these things, the spirit of Antichrist, many false prophets, be aware. Don't just accept everything. You shouldn't even accept everything I'm saying. You should be a Berean, like it says in the book of Acts. They went home and they searched the scriptures diligently to see if these things were so. That's how we should. We need to be engaged in our minds, discerning through the knowledge of the scriptures. And so the earliest form of a heresy coming against the early church was connected to the attack on the incarnation, and I hope I made it clear why that was so important. So let's move that on. So now you've got your test. Oh, do you believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that he was God's son? You know, all these things? No, I don't. Thank you. False prophet. Now, verse 4, it says, you are of God, little children. Isn't that comforting? You're of God, little children. You have overcome them, these false prophets. For he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. So the Spirit of God within you is greater than this false spirits among us. And in his epistle too, he did mention that you have no need of a teacher, but you have an unction from the Holy Spirit. Again, it's that spirit of truth versus the spirit of error. So don't fear, little children. If you're a child of God, you possess the Spirit of God within you. Now, there's deception out there, and it's on the increase, would you say? A lot of deception. And you got to be, not only have the Spirit of God within you, but you got to have some answers. You got to know the scriptures. But don't worry, little children, because he who is in you, God in you, is greater than he that is in the world. They, these false prophets, these spirit of Antichrist people, verse 5, they are of the world, and therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. But you are of God, and he who knows God hears us, the apostles here. He who is not of God does not hear us. But this we know, we know the spirit of truth and of error. So again, the apostles' doctrine, what we just went over, they are of the world. Their mindset is of the world. And who's the small god, G, small g, I mean, god of this world? The scripture says who? Satan. And he's deceived everybody. In fact, there's only two real camps in this life. I hope you understand that. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. I used to be a child of the devil. And then Jesus, by his mercy and grace, saved me. And I was transferred from darkness into light. And I became a child of God. To as many as received him, the Bible says, to them gave he the right or the authority to become children of God. See, we're not all his kids. A lot of times you meet people like that. Oh, we're all children of God. No, you're not. You're all his creation, but you're not all his kids. You have to be adopted into the family of God. I just said it, to as many as received him, Jesus. To them gave he the right or the authority to be called children of God. In John's epistle, he said, beloved, Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called the children of God. But these people are not of that family. They are of the world, and they have a worldly mindset. But we don't listen to them because we have the spirit of truth versus the spirit of error. But the world receives them gladly. The world has, you know, itching ears. You know what itching ears are? The Bible talks about in the last days, people will have itching ears. Tell me what I want to hear. Got a little scratch here. Got to itch my ear. Just help me out. Just tell me the good things. And so therefore the world hears them. But if they would have listened to us, the apostle would say, then they would show you that they are part of the truth, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So there's your first test, how to discern, how to understand who are false prophets. And beware, you know, false prophets among us. They're on the radio, they're on television, they're on Instagram, they're on Facebook. I don't do Facebooks, but I imagine they're there as well. You know, and if you're not careful and you're not discerning, you know, you can take a deviation for sure. I've met Christians who took a word from somebody, it was supposed to be from God, messed up their life. Messed it up their life for a period of time. And if you're God's kid, he'll redirect you. But if you're just one of those that just takes on everything, beware. Be discerning, especially in these days. So we move on now to our next test. It's of brotherly love. Or love. Beloved, verse 7, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Love. Beloved, let us love one another. I wonder where he heard that. Jesus himself said, you shall know that they are my disciples by their love for one another. He who does not love does not know God. I like how he's just black and white. It's very helpful. There's no ambiguity here. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, love. We'll get into it a little bit more here, but he's going to, again, as he did even in his Apostle John here, he's going to bring Jesus as the example again, God's example of, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And the love, the picture that's being conveyed in the love is a sacrificial love. It's a giving love. In fact, John said in his epistle here, I think the last chapter, don't just love in word, but also in deed. So it's not so much an emotion. It can be emotional, right? But really, so often it's when you're motivated by love for somebody, you do good things to them. Would you all agree with that? That's a showing of love. And God so loved the world that he did something. He gave his only begotten son. And so, you know, a lot of times we're a little bit loose with this word love. I love you, you know. I love ice cream. I love kittens, you know. And in fact, the Greeks, they used to have different words for love, you know. You don't love your wife the same way you love your dog, I hope. And so, you know, there's different words for love. There's eros, which is an erotic love. There is phileo, which is a brotherly love, like Philadelphia, phileo, a brotherly love. And there's the storge, which is like the affection that you have toward an animal, perhaps, or I love ice cream. You know, you have an affection toward those things, but you certainly don't love them the same way. And then, of course, there's the agape, or what's commonly referred to as sort of an unconditional God's love, the agapeo. And so, you know, with us, we use this word love a little bit too loosely. Would you agree? And so it helps us. So this love that we're talking about, first of all, it's God's love. And when God enters into a person's heart and life, you're going to now love the things that God loves. Would you agree with that? I remember when I got born again, I was like, I had a love for certain things that I didn't have a love for before. And, you know, one of them, of course, was Israel. And then God's people. I remember just like there was a love because it was God in me now, because he loves his children. And so you might have some issues at times. We have issues with each other, right? But there's a genuine love and concern for your true brothers and your true sisters. Would you agree? And it's because God is in you. And so we're to love one another. This is talking about the family, though. If you're not a Christian here, or, you know, you're playing games, you're acting like a Christian, but you're not really a Christian, you know, this is not for you. But this is something that the family of God resembles. It's characterized by love, because God is love. So if you hate, that's a good test. You fail. Pretty cut and dry. If you're a child of God, you're going to love. Now, are you perfected in this? By no means necessarily, but the general tenor of your life is love. Because you've been born again, you've got the Spirit of God in you, and God is love, and now you love the things that God loves. Would you all agree? It's the Word of God. But he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest or made known toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Again, it's John, the same one who wrote the Gospel of John, and everybody knows John 3:16. It's the same thing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will never perish but have everlasting life. It's the same message here. Verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. See, God was the initiator. That's what love does. It initiates, right? But this is a very powerful demonstration that God so, in the sense that it says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. You remember in the book of Romans, it says, but God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When you were at your worst state, unregenerate and just a total heathen, a child of Satan, you were far from God, you were involved in all kinds of darkness, he loved you in that condition. God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then what was his love going to do? His love was going to call you, choose you, put his Spirit within you, start to change and transform you. So you got justified through his work of atonement on the cross. And then now we're in this sanctification process. And then finally at death, will get glorified. And I'm looking forward to the glorified body. Some of you I know think you have your glorified body now, but you don't. But notice he sent him to be a propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation, it was used earlier in the first chapter. The easiest explanation I can give for you is it's involved with the atonement. Do you understand what I mean, the atonement? The blood sacrifice, Jesus dying on the cross. But yet it is the propitiation for our sins. I hope you understand that the simplest way I could explain it to you is the appeasement of God's wrath. You see, God is angry with sin. Sin must be punished. It deserves the death penalty. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So God, being just and righteous, has to judge sin. And he will judge sin. He judges it in this life, but then eternally he'll judge it. So the propitiation for our sins is the appeasement of God's wrath. You think about Isaiah 53, you know, it says, by his stripes you were healed, and the chastisement, the punishment of our peace, for our peace, was laid upon him, and he bore the iniquities of us all. God laid upon him the iniquities of us all. That's the whole idea behind not just the bleeding, but, you know, God, you know, it pleased him to bruise his son, it says in Isaiah 53. And you think, what kind of sadistic kind of an idea is that? Because Jesus became the propitiation. All those lashings he took on his back, praise his name, he did it because you deserved it. And God was punishing sin on his son because you deserved it. I deserved it. And therefore, now God says, I'm justified. I punished sin. I feel fine now. I'm a just God. I must judge sin. I judged it on him. And that's the only sacrifice I will ever accept. How could you ever think you could stand before a holy God in your own righteousness? It's impossible. And so that's what heaven and hell is about in my mind. The simplest way I could put it is you can pay for your own sins, and that's what hell is all about, because God will judge sin. You could do it for all eternity. You can pay for your sins in hell, being punished, because God's going to punish sin. Or God made him the propitiation, and he laid upon him the iniquities of us all, punished his son, and killed, bled, died, but then he rose again the third day. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and I'm so grateful for his courage and his love and commitment to us. It's incredible. But that's saying, I'm not going to pay for my sins. I'm going to have Jesus be my sin bearer. That's the good news. And that's the news that we need to tell everybody. You see, because God demands perfection. I hope you know that, to go to heaven. Did you know that you need to be perfect to go to heaven? How many of you know you need to be perfect to go to heaven? All right, let me ask a better question. How many of you realize I'm not perfect? Should be every hand in here. If not, come talk to us. Exactly, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the only escape, how shall you escape so great a condemnation? How shall you escape so great a judgment if you neglect Jesus? And that sacrifice, the propitiation, the appeasement of God's wrath, how will you ever escape God's judgment? You can't. And so therefore we flee to Jesus. We say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you came. Thank you that you lived my life that I should have lived. He lived it lawlessly. A lot of times we don't talk about that aspect of Jesus. We talk about that he died for our sins, but you know what? He lived your life and then he died your death. Praise his name. But this is the love of God. I mean, how much greater love could you ever show than this, right? And one day when we die and we're going to be in his presence, we're going to understand and say, praise your name, to a degree that we never even could fathom. And so he's saying, this is the litmus test of love. Are you love or are you hate? God so loved this way. How about you? God came and sacrificed himself for you. Beloved, verse 11, if God so loved us, Remember, we just talked about how much he so loved us by doing everything that he did through his son, Jesus. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's heavy. When you stop and think about everything that God has done for us, how could you? It's like this concept of be kind and tenderhearted toward one another, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Who am I? Who are you to hate, to not be kind, to be rude and arrogant toward a brother or a sister? You are off. And you could be just not even in. You could be in, meaning in Christ, but you are off. And you need to repent. You need to get right. You cannot mistreat another brother or sister and have God look kindly upon you. It says it right here. If he so loved us this way, how come you're not loving each other this way? We ought to do so. And I think it's exactly what I just said. It's like being kind and tenderhearted toward one another, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. It's like the idea of he who has been forgiven much, what? Loves much. Well, when you stop to really soberly think it through, what you've done to offend a holy God and what you've done to hurt other people, how could you ever not forgive and say, God, you forgave me so much, I can't hold anything against them? It might be difficult. I'm not saying it's not difficult. I'm not saying injustices didn't happen. But you must remember what he has done for you and say, based on that, Lord, I want to love. I want to forgive. This is pleasing to you, and you will give me the supernatural ability to do so, because this is supernatural. Do you get what I mean? But this is the litmus test of true Christianity is love, because God is love, you love what he loves, and you are to love one another. Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time, and if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, or dwell in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is, notice, the Son of God. This is in connection to the incarnation, the deity aspects. Who is Jesus? Will the real Jesus please stand up? He's the Son of God. He's God incarnate. He is Emmanuel. So if you confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, being co-equal with the Father, that's the Spirit of God in you. Anybody that denies that, there's many groups, I mentioned a couple of them, you can write them off. I don't care what revelation they think they have. According to the word of God, it's the spirit of Antichrist. But it says here, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. Verse 16, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So this idea of judgment, it's not talking about eternal judgment, okay? Because you pass from death to life the moment you gave yourself to Jesus. And Jesus became your Lord and Savior. You repented of your sins. You turned to him. You realized you needed a Savior. Your eternal destiny, your eternal judgment has already been dealt with. But what's going to happen is when we die, we're going to give an account for our lives in which we lived. and therefore rewards. It's called the Bema Seat or the Judgment Seat of Christ, okay? And you'll be rewarded or not rewarded for your life lived here. And so some Christians, when they die, they might not have a lot of confidence. But when you understand that God loves you, and you're trying to walk with him, and you're enjoying his love, you're loving others, you're going to have great boldness in those days. You're not going to have shame when you get to heaven, because you're actually living your life in his constraints. You're loving him, and you're loving others. At least you're attempting to. And sometimes we drop the ball, I get that, but that's not the point here. But yes, great boldness, because love doesn't involve torment. Fear does. Fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. You know, when you know somebody genuinely loves you, I hope you all know at least somebody, you're not afraid of them. Because their perfect love casts out fear. I'm not afraid. I don't think you're going to backstab me. I don't believe you're going to talk mess about me because you love me. And I have nothing to fear. And so the idea is with God too, you know, perfect love, his perfect love casts out fear. Fear involves torment. Fear is of the devil, by the way. Do you know that? Let me just put some fear in you. And it's involved torment. But when you realize you're so perfected in his love in Jesus, we are accepted in the beloved. I'm not accepted by myself. I'm accepted because of Jesus' righteousness. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for Ben, that Ben might become the righteousness of God through him. That's how come I'm getting to heaven, because you have to be perfect. We're not perfect, but Jesus was perfect. The perfect, sinless Son of God, the entrance into heaven, that's Jesus. And perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. And we love him because he first loved us. Sit on that for a while. You know, sometimes I hear people and I understand what they mean. You know, oh, so-and-so just loves the Lord. Have you ever heard that before? And we get it, you know, yeah, okay, they love the Lord. It doesn't settle good with me. I like it better to say, the Lord really loves that guy, or the Lord really loves that person, because I know my love for him is not as good as it should be. Maybe you're different than I am, and I'm glad for you. But the only reason why you even love him is because he initiated it. You love him only because he loved you first. Now, can we grow and should we grow in love for God? Absolutely. Don't get me wrong. But I just kind of cringe sometimes, you know, because I think maybe that's just my personal problems. But yet it does say here, you love him because he first loved us. Isn't that true? God, thank you. You can remember when you first got born again, you know, you were like the first flesh of his love and forgiveness and cleansing, and, you know, maybe you had tears, but they were tears of joy. Have you ever had tears of joy? You weren't sad, but you were bawling. You were just so happy. I remember that. I'd like to have that experience again. But, you know, it's tears of joy because he first loved me, and therefore I love him. So sometimes it's better just to, for me anyways, to say, thank you, Lord, that you love me. Help me to love you better, but I'm imperfect. I'm fickle. I'm capricious. I'm just not what I should be. He deserves like perfect love. I don't possess perfect love, but I am so grateful to him. And can I grow in that? Yeah. And one day I'll be perfected, and one day that'll happen. If someone says, I love God, good for you, man. It's the people I don't like, because he hates his brother. Sorry, but you're a liar. That's pretty strong. I like it, though, because it just cuts through the mess. Right now, you say you love God? Beautiful. I'm happy for you. Who wouldn't love God? He's perfect. Yeah, but it's these others I can't deal with. Guess what? You're a liar, because God says if you love him and his love is in you, you're going to love what he loves. Now, are you going to be perfected in this? No. Are you going to want to make things right with people that you're not right with? Yes. And God will bring you to those times and places. But if you honestly say, you know, I hate that person, well, guess what? You're a liar. You're not a Christian. I'm sorry. This is what it says. I'm glad it's that way, aren't you? There's no ambiguity. You're either in or you're out. You're either a saint or you ain't. It's really nice. You know, instead of saying, oh, well, he's having a bad day. He's had a bad life. By the way, he's been acting lately. You know what I mean? But if you say, oh, I love God, that's so easy, isn't it? Of course. Who doesn't love God? Especially God. God's easy to say, right? You don't want to say Jesus. That's too... But I love God and the universe and, you know, whatever it is. I love God, but he hates his brother. He's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he can see, how can he love God whom he hasn't seen? Makes sense to me. And this is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And isn't it the best? Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. There's nothing better when we say, I love you because God's in me. Now, I can remember as a brand new believer, you know, I was still learning so much. And I think my problem was I was always trying to figure everybody out. You know, you're a little weird. You're a little strange. Okay. And then God says, you know what? I didn't ask you to figure them out. I asked you to love them. I remember God speaking to me about that. Do you get what I mean? Because, hey, face it. There's a lot of personality types that we're just not going to mesh with. Right? But actually, we don't come together in those ways. At least not at the church. We come together because you're a sinner and Jesus saved you, and now you love God, and now you love others. So I love you in the Lord, man. We can relate to each other on that level. You get what I mean? It's a family deal. Now, if you're not part of the family and you're just full of hatred, then we want you to get born again. We want you to know God's love, and we want you to know the love that you can have for other people, because within the community of the local church, that's what it should be. By this you will know that they are my disciples, by their love one for another. You all agree? That's what the Word of God says. Now, bear with me in a little folly, would you? I remember, how many of you remember this 1 John 4:7-8 as a song? Okay, good. I'm glad we got a girl, because I need the girl to bring the women's part, okay? But this is what we used to sing. It's called the Word of God. Can you believe that way? We used to sing the Word of God. Well, we did. We need more of those biblically based things. Stand up, if you will. Open your Bible, because it's your hymnal. We're going to be at 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. And it goes like this. Just bear with me. Beloved, let us love one another, love one another. That's the girls. For love is of God, and everyone who loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He who loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. Okay, let's try it again. It's right here. Beloved, let us love one another, and knoweth God. He who loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. Okay, beautiful. We're going to do it one more time. Third time, right? It's Trinity. You're going to get it this time. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, And everyone who loveth knoweth God, or is born of God and knoweth God. Yeah, just look at your Bible here. He who loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. We'll work on that. We'll do it next week. Okay. It's your homework. Yeah, we used to have, you know, these kind of things going on. But isn't that it? This is the distinction. You know, you go out in the world, right? Man, have you been out in the world lately? Yeah. Once you leave this little community here, all hatred out there. Everybody's fighting, killing, raping, messing, drugging, sexing. It's all hatred. It's all dog eat dog out there. But this is the community of the true and the living children of God. And it's characterized by his great love. And that's what we want to be a part of. Amen? All right. God bless you guys.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.